Amen. First of all, before we get into what we're talking about today, we're going from Ephesians chapter 2, if you're going there in your Bibles, Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22 is the section we're looking at today. So if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's going to be page 827. So Ephesians 2, page 827. As you're going there, just a couple things I want to let you know. Next Sunday is what we refer to as Worldwide Communion Sunday, and it's something our church participates in. So we'll be having communion next Sunday here. So we would encourage you, if you can make it, to be here. It's just a wonderful time of recognizing the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf and sharing communion together, not just locally here, but knowing that we are doing it literally with our brothers and sisters around the world. So if you're watching online, this is your warning to stop by the store and get whatever you need, bread and juice, to be able to take communion next Sunday as we gather for that. Last Sunday, if you were here with us, we celebrated baptism, and that was a great time, a great celebration. We also are going to be celebrating baptism again in two more Sundays, or three more Sundays, on October the 16th. So we have we baptized three people last Sunday. We have two more that have asked to be baptized, so we're going to be doing that. And if there's anybody else that's interested in talking about baptism, please just reach out to me at the church office in the next week or so, and I would love to have that discussion with you, and we would love to have you be a part of that baptism. The more baptisms we do, the more often I get to wear shorts to church. So this is not why we do baptism, don't get me wrong here, but it is an added benefit for your pastor that loves cold weather and wearing shorts. So, have you ever experienced in your life a situation where you were a part of and you just didn't feel like you really quite fit in with that situation? So I just want you to think for a moment, to try to come up with a scenario that you've experienced personally. Maybe you were a part of a conversation at work, and you were brought into that conversation, and as you sat in the meeting, you realize you have no clue what they're really talking about on the table. But you were a part of it, and you just felt like you didn't fit in as a part of it. Maybe it's a community group that you volunteer at, and you went to one of their meetings, and there's a similar situation. You left thinking, I'm just not on the same page as these people that are sitting around the table with me this evening. And you just felt like you didn't fit in. I think that the passage that we're looking at this morning talks to us a little bit about that not fitting in piece in regards to the church as a whole. I think the same feelings of not fitting in can be felt when people attend church, whether it's their first time at a particular church or whether they've been going there for years and years and years. People can still feel as if they just don't fit in. And that's a fact. I know that to be a fact because I've had conversations with, I've sat in my office, I've had phone conversations with people that is what they have told me is, I just don't feel like I fit in. So today we're going to be talking about, we're going to think about why it can be difficult for people to be assimilated into a church. And we're going to talk a little bit more specifically, Fairland Church. This is the church that we call home. So why it might be difficult for people to be assimilated into the church, and how can we, as believers in Jesus Christ, be intentional about building bridges between people that gather on a Sunday morning? In this situation, we're talking about gathering here, but this could work for any congregation. And this is true for every congregation. So you're in Ephesians, you're in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at this kind of verse by verse by verse. So just hang out in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to get through those 11 verses or so. So we're going to start by looking at why it could be difficult for somebody to fit in regards to a church scenario. I think one of the things is we might think some people are not worthy of being in our group. It's almost an arrogance that can happen. We might just look at somebody and say in our heads, And we do these, we say these things in our heads sometimes, almost by reaction. So we might just look at somebody and say in our heads, obviously this guy has his, obviously this guy is on drugs, or obviously she doesn't have much in order to meet her needs, and she's just going to kind of be a drain on the church, or maybe the person that lacks that polished edges that we think are necessary to have in order to be part of the gathering. Maybe you know the person's history that has just walked through the doors, and you know that their behaviors in life don't line up with how we know God desires for us to live our lives. Maybe they're living with an ongoing struggle that you know of. And there's sin that's in their lives that you're aware of. There's all kinds of reasons in our human heads that might lead us to the conclusion that somebody is not worthy of being part of our group of Christ followers, but they're wrong. So let me be real clear about that. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." See, the Gentiles had kind of four strikes against them. Gentile Christians were Gentiles by birth. From an early age, some Jews were taught that Gentiles were just inferior, an inferior group of people. Many Jews felt the Gentiles were not our kind of people. And that closed relationships with them should just be avoided. You shouldn't have close relationships with them. Gentiles had been excluded from citizenship in Israel. That exclusion was like, in a sense, kind of putting the welcome sign out in the lobby that says, no foreigner is allowed, right? And if you come, you're coming at your own risk. Not real welcoming. When you're just excluded because of your citizenship. Gentiles had been foreigners to the covenants of the promise. And this went beyond prejudice. God chose the Jews to be included in his covenant, and non-Jews were included rarely as foreigners. Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon Gentiles in Acts changed all of that. And then kind of the fourth strike that the Gentiles had against them was Gentiles had been without hope and without God in the world. There really was something missing in their lives before they came to Christ. So simply put, Gentiles were considered less worthy. Some people might seem to us to be less worthy of being part of God's church. And if that is something that we think as believers, we need to check ourselves at the door. Maybe we think that they are not good enough or not nice enough. Maybe we feel, although we would not admit it, that they don't bring something to the table that we would like to see brought. Some people have issues, right? Some people are insecure, or they monopolize conversations and they're abrasive. Or maybe some people just lack social skills. We've all run into people in all these categories. But none of those are a reason or an excuse for us not opening our arms and our doors to them to be a part of our family of God. Another reason why it can be difficult for someone to fit in is we might have difficulty connecting with some people. Just that simple part of connecting with each other, right? In verse 19, it tells us, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. You're no longer foreigners and aliens. I love that line, right? You're all together. Some people literally are foreigners. I'm Canadian. I'm a foreigner here. Thank you for accepting me and allowing me in. Some people literally are foreigners or of other races or ethnic groups. Some are of different generations or different social classes. Others don't share many of your interests, maybe. So we find little to talk about with those people. The differences are real, and it takes effort to build the relationships when there's those differences. Sometimes people in groups don't want to make an effort to include others. They just choose not to. It becomes too hard. It's easier just to gravitate towards the people that are just like us. Sometimes we think if we have a circle of friends that's big enough to meet our needs and we feel like we belong to, but is small enough that we feel comfortable with, that's the group we want to be part of. That we don't need to bring more people into that circle. We just need to maintain that circle and keep it just like it is. People are excluded because they might change the dynamics of the group. Sometimes people don't seem to fit in a group because they don't have natural connections with those that are already a part of it. And nobody's motivated to seek the common ground and to help them build connections. I guarantee you, it doesn't matter who it is that you're talking with. If you spend enough time chatting with somebody, you're going to find some common ground that you have with them. You just will. You can have completely different religious beliefs. You can come from completely different family backgrounds. You can work in completely different industries. You'll still find things that are common ground. Another reason why it can be difficult for somebody to fit in is because we don't get along with some people. Isn't that true? In our humanness, there's just some people that we get along with well, and then there's some people that we really struggle to get along with. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Sometimes there is almost outright hostility between people. When there are differences in, right now, when there are differences in politics, right? Church fellowship can become difficult. Differences in lifestyles and lifestyle choices can cause discomfort and discord. Personal desires for power or control can cause dissension. Coming together in the church can just be difficult. So now I want us to shift gears a little bit. I think we've set up and we've talked about the fact that it can be hard for people to assimilate into a church body. So I want us to shift our attention for the rest of the time now this morning on how we can build bridges with people, how we can be intentional about making it a warm and an inviting situation. First of all, I think it starts by recognizing our own unworthiness. It starts with a personal look at ourselves. So if we go back to Ephesians 2, chapter 11, verses through 13. We've already read the first two of those. I'm going to read it again, just so we're getting the whole picture there. It says, "Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now," right? We had that word "but" last week. It made a big difference in what we were looking at. Now we have these two words. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." There's an old saying out there that goes something like this. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And what that simply means is none of us deserve God's grace. And none of us deserves to be saved. And we all come to the foot of the cross guilty of sin, guilty of not being able to do what would be needed. I think the next statement that I'm going to make is for those of us that have been Christ followers for some time now. Maybe you've followed Christ for years, or maybe you've followed Christ for decades, and if that's you, perk your ears up and listen, because we don't always like to hear this, but we need to. If we have always been near to God and His grace, never far away, it is hard for us to recognize how unworthy we are. But it's important. If for the last 10 years of your life, or 30 or 50 years of your life, you have been near to God and to His grace, and not far away, you're blessed. But it is hard for you. It's hard for us to recognize how unworthy we are. We must remember that only by the blood of Christ, our passage says, are we able to come near to God. I think that's where it starts. I think it starts with us recognizing our own unworthiness. Grace should humble us. We should always remember that we are not better than the person who is far from Christ, whose sins are obvious, and whose sins we might even say are disgraceful. We are not better than the person who struggles with pride or anger or self-centeredness. As Paul says earlier on in this chapter in verse 3 and through 5 that we looked at last week, it says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. We can recognize that some people have a harder time in a group like the church. I think we need to recognize that. And sometimes it's because of their personalities or their personal issues, their life experiences. It's made them who they are. People like that make the group dynamics maybe for moments and times more difficult, but they can also remind people that grace is the foundation of our fellowship. And as a church, we need to open our arms to those opportunities, and we need to offer the grace that God has offered to us as believers in Jesus Christ. When we understand that we become God's people by grace, we can have the privilege of being God's agents to bring grace to all who need it, close to us and those that are not so close to us. So we need to recognize that we're unworthy. Secondly, I think it's really helpful when we find a common identity in Christ to be a welcoming place. We have to find that common identity in Christ. For Jews, identity was by birth and culture, and by observing laws and regulations about eating and about holidays and uncleanliness. For Gentiles, Greek culture and gods, along with social customs, provided their identity. Jesus provided a new source of identity. As we pick up in verse 14 of our passage, it says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You'll notice in those verses, verse 14 to verse 18, in Christ there is one new man, one new humanity, one body, and access to the Father by one Spirit. Cultural identity does not disappear when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but it is superseded by a much greater identity. My first and my greatest identity, if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, should be and better be Christ Jesus. That's who I identify through and as, a believer of Christ Jesus. And then a whole bunch of other things can still follow. It doesn't get rid of those other things. It doesn't make them not a part of who you are. Right? I'm a follower of Christ first and foremost, but I'm still a husband. I'm still a father. I'm still a pastor. I'm still a Canadian. Right? We have a common identity in Christ. Does that mean that we should all be best friends? Probably not. But it does mean that if we have to come into church and sit on the opposite side of the worship center from somebody else because we have a problem with them, that we need to figure that out and resolve that through Christ. Christ is our peace. Christ unifies us and gives us a shared identity. One of our goals should be to bring people together. People who don't naturally come together. To bring them together. For many of us, church is like family. For many of us, we would even go as far as to say church is our family. We do life together. We share the hardships and the trials and the pains of life and the fears of life together. We celebrate the triumphs and the victories and the good things that take place in people's lives together. It should come naturally to us. In a healthy church, people are continually welcomed into the family. Growing church is more like a blended family. Like when two groups of children come together, right? When their parents get married. I once heard a statement about blended families that said this: blended families come together when they do things together. When they do things together. That makes sense to me. And the same is true of the church. When people work side by side and enjoy life together, they have things in common, and they naturally make connections. People who may have had nothing in common will now have memories that they've created of working together to serve maybe their community or going to a game together and just doing something social together or ministering together. They may have memories of being exhausted after serving four nights in a row of vacation Bible school together. Or they may make great memories of decorating their trunk for trick-or-treat because you signed up with using the QR code that Randy talked about earlier, but you're still going to lose to the ciders, but you're going to have good memories trying. See, we'll have things to talk about because we share common memories and achievements together. Lastly, I think we can build bridges between people by affirming the value of the people God has called into his church. If a church slips into the mode of functioning like a social club. It is easy for those who are in to be a closed group. When it's all about just getting together and being with this tight-knit group of people because that's who we feel comfortable with, it becomes a closed group. Remember what I said earlier? When we are in a group that is large enough to meet our needs and small enough to be comfortable, we might not feel a need to make the group larger, to allow others to be a part of it. I actually knew of a church that here's the quick history of this church. It was a church that was growing and flourishing and doing well, and they went through some pretty major dynamics as a part of their congregation, and they ended up being about a church of 15 or 20 people at one point in time. When they became that church of 15 or 20 people, I remember talking to a couple of the people that attended there. I knew them fairly well. And in talking to them, I was disheartened because one of them, actually I think two of them, told me in separate conversations that they were okay. And they were okay being 15 or 20 people. And the reason for it was just what we're talking about here. They felt comfortable. It was big enough that they could help take care of each other's needs, but small enough that they felt comfortable. And they didn't feel the need to try to reach other people and grow as a church. God calls us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about the numbers on Sunday morning, but it's not about being a small enough group so we can all head over to Haas's together and have lunch together every Sunday morning either. I do think it's true that even if we want to include others in our circle, we are naturally drawn to people who are like ourselves. Or maybe a little bit even more attractive than ourselves, right? Because they can raise the status of our group. They can raise the quality of our group. It sounds a little bit like middle school, but I think it's a little human nature sometimes to value people who have something to offer to bring to the table. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. We're going to read those last passages or verses of our passage this morning. As we get ready to read them, we got to remember this. The church of Jesus Christ is not a social club. So picking up at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The church is God's household. God's building. He's built a foundation long before we were born. Beginning in the Old Testament and continuing with the apostles, God has been building his church for centuries. And he continues to build it. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the building, our passage says, and the Holy Spirit lives in it. Listen, if you've heard nothing else this morning, hear this. The church does not belong to us. And we do not get to decide who gets to be a part of it. In case you missed it, the church does not belong to us, and we don't get to decide who becomes a part of it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everybody. As we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, as we build relationships with people, they should be showing up in our pews. We don't get to choose who it is. God's household is bigger than the local church. When there was a famine in Judah, Gentile believers sent contributions to Jewish Christians. Although they were very different culturally, they were all one in Christ. We must remember that the God's church is enriched by people of different races, cultures, and perspectives. Christ has a plan for Fairland Church. I believe it includes close-knit groups of friends and people who share life together and are seeking to include others as a part of it. That's good. That's healthy. That's why we promote life groups. That's all a good thing. But we got to remember that as we do those things, we don't close them off. They're there to invite others to come and be a part of. So I don't know. Maybe there's some symbolic things that we need to be doing with different areas of ministry, right? Maybe we need to remember to leave an empty chair at all of our life group meetings so we remember that it's not a closed group. Somebody else can come and sit right there. Maybe when we're standing around after service and we're talking with our group of 4 or 5 or 10 people or whatever it is, we need to make sure that we're leaving a space in there so that if somebody else wants to come and join that group, they don't feel like they have to break through. Maybe it's just some of these little small things that are more symbolism to us as believers, as a reminder that we need to be inviting people to be a part of whatever it is we're a part of. Maybe we need to be much more intentional about calling or texting somebody that we don't really know that well and inviting them to serve alongside of us in ministry in some way, shape, or fashion so we can make that memory together. Help them assimilate into the congregation. I know some of you guys are awesome prayer warriors, and I know some of you pray through the congregation. Maybe we just need to, when we pray for somebody, jot a quick note to them and mail it, or send an email or text and say, hey, I just want you to know you were thought of and prayed for this morning. When we gather to discuss the Bible or issues, our goal should always be to hear other perspectives. We want to value the perspectives of other generations and other cultures and other ways of looking at life. We need to be willing to hear, even when we disagree with a brother or sister on something. When we have these discussions and what they're saying, we just can't seem to figure out how that lines up with Scripture, and we're pretty certain on that, we still need to listen respectfully and have conversation. In our church life, we need to welcome people who are questioning or seeking faith, or those who are hurting, or those that we would say are rough around the edges. Jesus made room for people just like that. And then what did he do? He rejoiced when they came to him. I encourage you in the days ahead, I encourage you this week, starting today, to join me in praying that God will bring into our local faith gathering, into Fairland, people who have not yet found a place in God's church. People who feel disconnected. That this would be a place where people could feel accepted, where people could feel appreciated, where people could feel that they are a part of what is happening. And then let's not stop at just praying. But when we run into those people through the course of the week, when we see some of those people walk through our doors on Sundays, let's do things to make them feel welcomed. Let's do things to make them feel a part of this gathering of the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we can learn from your word. Forgive us, Lord God, for times where we have messed this thing up, where we have not been a welcoming place, where we have not made efforts to build relationship with people that you may have sent through our doors. Lord God, as we move forward from this day on, help each one of us that are a part of this church, a part of Fairland Congregation, to be intentional about being welcoming, about being a place where people feel like they belong, where they can be themselves, where they can be heard, where they can have differences of opinions, where they can be living in the trials of life and still feel like there's a place for them here. Your church, Lord God, was never designed to be a country club. But it was designed to be messy. So when that messiness comes, Lord God, help us to embrace it. Give us strength to work through it. And allow us to be used by you to bring hope into the life of maybe somebody that just isn't feeling connected. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.